Well, let's pray and we'll get started here. Got our midweek and Ten Commandments continuing on. Excited about the Second Commandment, and everybody else is. Well, let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We're thankful for your moral law that you have revealed your holy character through, that you love us enough to call us to a life that is best for all people to flourish and live in a way that keeps us from danger and harm and helps us to grow, particularly, Lord, as we thank you for forgiveness that we enjoy in Christ, that we're able to grow and be conformed to his image by your grace and the work of the Spirit. So we ask tonight, as we spend some time looking at the Second Commandment, that the Spirit would be with us in teaching and revealing Christ, revealing your law and helping us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you may have noticed, I know some folks do the social medias. And so on Facebook, I post some things every day. A daily Bible passage, a daily little theology passage, which takes us through the Westminster Confession and catechisms once in a year, though I got them a little confused last week, but no one noticed. I think we're okay, but we're working our way through those. And then I'm this year, every Monday through Friday, I'm posting a devotional that Dr. Sinclair Ferguson is doing. A little short, 5-6 minute. You can read it or listen to it. They've been excellent. Well, just to try to be helpful, I've compiled all of those together on our Church Center app. So in the message board each day, I try to get it as early as possible. Sometimes Ligonier is slow on releasing Ferguson's his episode for the day online. But if you go to the message board on the Church Center app, you can get a nice little daily devotional there. And you've got Bible passage, theology, devotional, and then there's a little prompt at the bottom to help you kind of use those things in prayer. So if that is something that you would find helpful, I encourage y'all to grab onto it and use it. It will be there for everyone to take advantage of. So just to give you a little bit of a taste, a few lines from today's devotional from Ferguson that as I listened to it and read it, it hit me with what we're doing here in the Ten Commandments and our study of God's moral law. So Dr. Ferguson today said, as I grab part of this here, Martin Luther says in the very first of his famous 95 theses that when our Lord Jesus Christ said, repent, he meant that the whole of the Christian life should be repentance. I wish every Christian understood that. Yes, repentance begins at conversion, but it's not just a thing of the past. It goes through the rest of our lives, and that's why we need the Word of God to continue to reprove us, because the Christian life is an ongoing cycle of discovering our sinfulness in order that we may seek Christ, in order that we may experience God's grace, in order that we may turn away from sin. And then as we grow and God's Word does its work in us, we realize our sin goes down even deeper than we ever imagined, and it is exposed to us. We confess it, we receive forgiveness, and on we live the Christian life, convicted of our sin, confessing our sin, repenting of our sin, and enjoying forgiveness. That's why when you're reading the Bible, you should always hold it up as a mirror of your own to your own soul and ask yourself, is there something amiss? Lord, are you pointing out my sin here? If that's the case, then the Word of God is reproving you to bring you to repentance, that you may enjoy his forgiveness and new life. I hope that's the case. So as we're working through the Ten Commandments, one of the things that I'm praying is, as we're working through these, is that each week we don't feel like, oh, it's just law, 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 but we're feeling law and grace at the same time. And as we're getting this, we're remembering what we talked about early on when we started off. It was so many weeks ago in the beginning of our study, but that we remember how the moral law is used to drive us to Christ. And driving us to Christ, in the midst of that, we can then remember and be thankful and enjoy the grace that God pours out on those who come to Him in confession. So may we remember those things. And even as we look at the second commandment today and we hold this mirror up to ourselves, may we ask in what ways in our view of God and in our view of worship, if we brought ourselves to a place where it's time to ask God for forgiveness, and then may we seek His grace and enjoy it as it's poured out upon us. I told you there'd be a review so that it can help you get back. So just quickly, our first lesson together was the introduction to the Ten Commandments. The big idea was everyone, especially Christians, should study the Ten Commandments because they're God's law. God's law in the Bible, we talked about how there's three ways it's been revealed. We talked about the civil law, which is fulfilled. The civil law was for the nation of Israel, the old covenant people, and that's been fulfilled. It's no longer applicable today, though the principles continue in as they came out of the moral law. Then we talk about the ceremonial law. That's been fulfilled in Christ. That was all the worship aspects of the old covenant. And then the moral law that never expires. Moral law was in the garden. We're living in the moral law right now as we live is summarized in the Ten Commandments. And we look forward to even the new heavens and new earth. The moral law will exist. It will be amazing because we'll actually be sinless, and it will be a wonderful experience to better know God's holy character without sin having marred our minds and hearts and natures. There were three uses of the law we talked about. First use convicts you of your sin, drives you to Christ. Second use is a restraint of evil in society. And the third use reveals what is pleasing to God and how believers should live. So that was our first time together. And then we looked at the preface to the Ten Commandments. The beginning, the big idea was obeying the Ten Commandments doesn't earn you salvation. Instead, redemption drives your loving obedience. The preface explains all people owe the Lord loyalty and obedience because He is the creator, ruler, and sustainer of all things. The preface explains God's people are to obey the moral law because our covenant God has redeemed us. And then last time we were together, we moved from the preface into the first commandment. So we stepped in. The big idea was the first commandment requires you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. First commandment teaches humanity who they are to worship. And then tonight, we get the joy of looking at the second commandment. You can find the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, second commandment, verse 8 to 10. As I mentioned earlier, we're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 20, though, in our study. So Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6 is the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation to those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. As we look at that, the big idea for us tonight, I want us to remember and keep hold of, is that the second commandment requires God to be known and worshiped as He reveals Himself in His Word. And if any questions come up, feel free to note them in your mind, and I'll stay as long as we need to when we get done and answer any questions. So we're going to look at three things tonight: the blessings of the second commandment, the duties of the second commandment, and the dangers of not keeping the second commandment. So we get to start with blessings, blessing the second commandment. I thought that'd be a nice place for us to launch into, looking at the second commandment. The second commandment tells us to trust what God has told us about Himself and how to worship Him in His Word. You know, nothing creates chaos, confusion, calamity, whatever it is, more than no communication, broken communication, lack of communication. Think about things that are happening in the world right now. And a lack of transparent, open communication is causing things to get worse. You see it between geopolitical situations. You see it between companies. You see it between neighbors, family members. A lack of communication or broken down communication creates and brings bad things. But praise the Lord, God has clearly communicated to us in His Word. And He's given to us everything that He, in His perfect wisdom, has decided we need so that we might know everything about Him, the gospel, and what we need to live life to glorify Him. His communication's clear, it's thorough, and it is an amazing blessing. If you think of it, it is a light when we're in the midst of darkness. And it is the light upon the path we walk. It is, and I mean, if we didn't have God's Word, we wouldn't be able to know for certain anything. So it is a blessing to have. As one PCA pastor said about this important reality tied to the second commandment, God's self-disclosure in the Bible, God's self-revelation, His revealing of Himself in the Bible, His revealing of Himself through Moses, the words of the prophets, this is to dominate our conception of Him. Not our experiences, not our innovations, not our imaginations, not our opinions, not our representation. In other words, God's Word, the Bible, is to be the source of our idea of God. Now, this is vital, my friends, because if you can think about God any way that you want to think, if you can picture God, as it were, in accordance with your own imagination, instead of thinking God's thoughts after Him, then you are sovereign over God. If the God of heaven and earth is only as sturdy and unchangeable as your opinion, He's in big trouble. And we have a whole generation that is encouraging us to idolatry in precisely that area. It says, well, we can think about God however we want to think about God. It says about things in the Bible, well, I don't really like to think about God that way. I like to think about God another way. God is saying, no, you can't picture me any way you want to picture me. You have to think about me the way I have told you I am in my words. So a few things I'm going to summarize in the blessings that we get in the second commandment. The second commandment is a blessing because it protects us from believing in a false image of God. So it holds us back. It fences us in from we're very imaginative creatures. Humans are. I mean, we're made in the image of God. And you look out into the universe. I mean, just look in the way our bodies were created, but look into the way that the birds in the air, the creatures on the earth and the water, and you think, wow, God's pretty imaginative to come up with all of this. I mean, it's amazing. Well, we're able to think thoughts after God, not perfectly. We're not, obviously, we are made in His image. We are not Him, but we have that ability. So God lovingly, through the second commandment, puts some fences around and says, we're going to hold you back from just running off the deep end with your imagination about me. And instead, I'm going to tell you everything you need to know about me. I'm going to reveal that in my word to you. And I think there's something that my boys and I were having a conversation about this. My older boys and I were having a conversation about this last night, the night before, someday recently. Talking about you know, all these movies and TV shows that have Jesus and this and that, and there's these representations about God and all the issues that come in there. But it is a reminder that, you know, God in His perfect sovereignty, if He wanted to have given us not the Bible, the Word, but He wanted to have given us instead His revelation in pictures and in movies, then He could have made that happen. I mean, He could have just changed His timeline and done what He wanted to do or had things created at different times, but that's not what God chose to do. When we go to John 1:1, you know, it talks about the Word and doesn't say the picture, the image. It's the Word. So there's a lot there. God blesses us by protecting us from running after false images of Him. in our minds that we might think of or that we might be told and then grasp onto. Second commandment is also a blessing because it protects us from participating in or promoting false worship. So again, we're very imaginative creatures, and God puts a fence up and says, I want you to worship me the way I want to be worshipped. And so he puts the fence up and keeps us from just creating what we see out in the world and all the different pagan false religions, the ways that people worship everything from themselves to foreign false deities, to you name it. In that, folks are very imaginative in the ways that they'll go about worship. But God has said, I'm not interested in y'all's imagination here. I want you to do the worship the way I want to be worshipped. And so he blesses us in that. He doesn't leave us in the dark to stumble around and figure it out. And that's a good thing. Second commandment's a blessing because it protects us from selfism, where you attempt to act like God. That is the word that I have coined. I'm going to hold on to it. I think it encapsulates the idol of self, selfism. So if you're I haven't decided on this yet. If you're a selfite, a follower of selfism, I think I'm going to go with that one. You have placed yourself as God. You're like the pastor was saying earlier, you've put yourself above God and your sovereignty because you are picturing him in your mind. You are telling God how you will worship him. You are telling God how you, the creature, will interact with your creator. But God blesses us, and in the second commandment, he puts up some fences and protects us from selfism. And when we fall into the ways of the selfite, and he lovingly rebukes and corrects us. So those are some of the blessings for us to keep in mind as we kind of move forward. Now the duties of the second commandment. The duties of the second commandment. What does we see here? Well, the first commandment talks about worshiping the only true God. So its focus is we need to know who the correct God is to worship. And the second commandment is all about how do we worship the correct God? How do we worship the triune God correctly? So you have who to worship, how to worship, right here in first to second commandment. Now, in church history, in if you look at the broad spectrum of those who claim Christ, claim to be in the Christian church at large, there's really three principles or philosophies that drive worship. So there's three categories you can fall into. And there's really not any more than these. There may be some, you might be able to carve one category up, but these are the three big categories. It's a philosophy of inventive, normative, and regulative. So inventive worship, that is a take that anything is allowable in gathered corporate worship. Anything. So, you know, let your imagination run. Like, what would be a experience? What would grab people? What, you name it. So the inventive principle of worship really took root in the Roman Catholic Church, particularly as they were very syncretistic, as they would move out into the world and they would come across false pagan religions. And one of the ways that they sought to, in a good way, have a point of contact to interact with folks, they looked for anything they could that was similar, and they would boom, and they would go then with the gospel. But the sad thing was, oftentimes the Roman Catholic Church in those areas would bring in aspects of that false religion's worship and meld it together with Roman Catholic worship. And they saw it as a way to have the populace more readily willing to accept Christian faith. But you end up causing worship to go all over the place. And so that, particularly we see in church history, that is the inventive. We see it in the Orthodox churches as well. And then more recently, we've seen it in charismatic church movements. Charismatic movements are, you know, there's that aspect that the Spirit is still speaking and the Spirit will speak individually, and the Bible may be helpful, but really what you want is that direct word from God. And God, in their circles, has presented some very inventive forms of corporate worship and things that happen inside of those worship services. So that's in the inventive principle of worship. Then there's the normative principle of worship, the normative view, which would be anything not forbidden by the Bible is allowable in corporate worship. So then this is the Lutheran Church would be one place where we would see this, where it would look and say, well, as long as we can't find anything here that says do not do that, then we can do it. So it's a step away, it's a step back or pulling back from the inventive, but it still leaves open. Hey, as long as we can't find a do not do, thou shalt not, then we're good. Because God didn't say don't do it, so we're okay. And then the third one we come to is what is called the regulative principle of worship. God tells us in the Bible how he wants to be worshipped. And this is coming out of the Presbyterian Reformed churches. Came out of the Reformation particularly as they, in all things, were going back to the source. They opened the Bible up and they were regulative everything. Like, it wasn't just worship. Like, they were, what does the Bible say about everything? And they were willing, the Reformers, many of them, to, as it were, come in and say, everything's on the table as long as we can prove it from the Scriptures. So any of these traditions, these things that we're holding on to, we're willing to, if the Bible proves those shouldn't be here, we will walk away from those because we want the church to be what God has commanded it to be, to do these things. So the regular principle of worship, I think, is the most biblical because it's seeking to get everything from the Scriptures. So when it comes to worship, it's applying the second commandment as thoroughly as I think possible. Recently I was meeting with someone who had asked to meet, and they were asking me a bunch of questions about Presbyterianism, about being Reformed. We were talking, and at one point this person said, you know, I've started reading about this thing called the regulative principle of worship. Are you familiar with this? I said, yeah, I'm familiar with that. And they were I'm reading it, blown away by it. I mean, the idea, how amazing it is, I look to God's word, and God tells me how he wants to be worshipped. But this person said, but the more I thought about it and looked at it, I was like, but it doesn't stop there. So what do you think? And it kind of seems to me like it's really the regulative principle of life, right? And I said, well, if we're saying we need to go to the Scriptures and that's where we build everything from, then yeah, I'm with you there. And our next conversation, I think, is going to be pretty interesting because this person, they were firing ahead, wanting to take God's word and figure out, how am I to live? How am I to worship? How is the church to be brought together? How are we supposed to do these things? What's the family supposed to look like? I mean, all this stuff. And so that'll be exciting when we get there. But it's this idea of this regulative principle of doing what God commands, what God gives to us in the word, as we're able to look and see these things. And we do that because we're reminded that Second Commandment, it tells us that worship matters to God. Worship's important to God. He tells us how he wants to be worshipped, and he's not interested in us ignoring that. He wants us to listen to him. He's our creator. We are his creatures. Often that distinction is blurred, and so you have different philosophies and views that they take the creator-creature distinction and they make it go away. And some philosophies, some false religions, views, they even combine it to where it's almost like we're part of the godness. And it gets really strange, but the Scriptures are clear. God is, I'm the creator, I'm the ruler, I'm the sustainer. You're my creature. And I love you, and pour my grace out on you, my church, my people. But this is how you come to me. Which I don't think is totally out of line. I mean, parents tell their young children, their old children, this is how we interact as a family. If we go somewhere and if we have a boss and we're going to go interact with our boss, there is an understanding of how someone interacts with their boss. If we got invited to visit the governor, I mean, there's going to be like an understanding. I mean, we're not going to walk in, kick our feet up on the desk and be like, what's up, Gov? What are you doing today? How are things? I mean, there's a whole understanding of criteria of how this is supposed to happen. Then not even going as far as like the president or you name it. But you know, and then we think about God, and all of a sudden everybody thinks, it's no big deal. You know, old man upstairs, my buddy. It's really strange. Everybody forgets like their heart is beating and there's air in their lungs because God is giving it that moment. It's a good thing to remember. C.S. Lewis wrote in his Chronicles of Narnia, and we talked about Aslan, about how Aslan was good but not safe. We should remember that. God is good, but he is not safe. He's a consuming fire. And that's important to remember. We need to love him and worship him as he's commanded, because we want to obey him because we love him. So the triune God is our focus of worship. The mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, but worshiping God is the church's purpose. Triune God's our focus of worship. It's not our personal emotional experience. But then on the flip side, it's also not just checking boxes. We work down a put together liturgy. I mean, both sides of the ditches of the road would be terrible places to land. We don't want to be in either of those places. So just make sure, real quick before we move on, in case anybody's confused and I haven't been clear at all, worshiping our triune God is the most important thing you do, period. Think about this as a church, as Christian, we do a lot of stuff. There's only one thing we're going to do forever, though. So we're not going to be married forever to our spouse. We're not going to make disciples of Jesus forever. We're not going to evangelize forever. We won't be having children forever, grandchildren forever. You can kind of go through all this. But the one thing we're going to do forever, however that works, I don't understand forever, time, that's up to God, but we're going to worship God forever. And we see pictures of that in the Scripture. So worship's a big deal. It's important. So worship's a big deal here in Christ Church. And I know worship's a big deal for y'all. That's a good thing. As Voss wrote in his commentary on Larger Catechism, reflecting on the Second Commandment, he said, in our day and age, with its tremendous emphasis on the dignity and freedom of man and its corresponding neglect of the majesty and authority of God, the tendency is to hold that men may worship God as they please, or as the saying is, according to the dictates of their own conscience. But that sincerity is more important than truth or divine appointment. It is quite common today for people to hold that even the false worship of the heathen is acceptable to God, provided the worshipers are sincere. This whole notion is, of course, directly contrary to the statements of the Bible. To this part, where my outline notes for y'all probably would have been helpful, so just you have to really listen, because I'm going to read catechism questions. So, Westminster Larger Catechism question 108, what are the duties required in the Second Commandment? Just to hit this before we expound on it. The duties required in the Second Commandment are the receiving, observing, and keeping pure and entire all such religious worship and ordinances as God hath instituted in his word, particularly prayer and thanksgiving in the name of Christ, the reading, preaching, and hearing of the word, the administration and receiving of the sacraments, church government and discipline, the ministry and maintenance thereof, religious fasting, swearing by the name of God, and vowing unto him, as also the disproving, detesting, opposing all false worship, and according to each one's place and calling, removing it in all monuments of idolatry. And as you get your hands on the Larger Catechism, you'll see there's a plethora of passages here for study and proof texting that lay out how this question was summarized and the answer is brought together. So there's several things you probably noticed as I read that. There's a lot packed into that. It's a lot being expounded as to what the duties are from the Second Commandment. First off, corporate worship, without a doubt, has to contain ordinary means of grace, word, prayer, sacrament. God's saying, that needs to be there. And then it even expounded from there other things you saw that needed to be in worship. That's why we love ordinary means of grace. God's given us that. God says He uses that. And we appreciate it, love it, and it's part of our liturgy. Our liturgy is one that, liturgy just being what we do in corporate worship, but it is not something that we came up with or we said, you know, this has been done for 200, 300 years, it's really good. But it's what does the Bible say, what do we see in the Scriptures, and then how do we come together as God's people in obedience to the Lord and worship in a way that we believe is the most biblical and accurate. Now, we can hit all those things, and there still be a little bit of difference so that we worship here, you drive up the mount to our mother church in Oak Ridge, you go in the other parts of town to some of our sister churches that are partnered with us, or you travel around the southeast with some of our other partner churches. Knowing all those churches, you're going to find these elements there. But at the same time, there may be a little bit of difference. Piano might be accompanying the singing. Guitar, you know, other singing. So there's different aspects, things. We'll get into worship in another time, in another class. But sorry, my brain. I've been thinking about that, getting into a worship class. But so there are aspects. But yet, we all have the same things that God's commanded. We take that very, very seriously. The church is to be structured as the Bible teaches. So not just how we worship, but if you notice here, they bring in and they hit on the actual church government. So they're saying part of the second commandment is the local church structured as the Bible says? That's part of the second commandment there. Are we regulative even in the sense that are we obeying what God says about how the church is structured itself and how the church is functioning through discipling and church discipline? Is that all being done as God commands? Not extra things thrown on top, not things pulled away, but part of being obedient to the second commandment, particularly as elders, is to look to God's word and say, this is how God has commanded for His church to be structured and run. So, of course, we're Presbyterians. As I tell people, Presbyterian by principle, not pragmatic. So it wasn't something that just seemed to maybe work better than other things or we fell into. But as we look at this, we are Presbyterian because we believe that's the most biblical thing. That's what the Bible's putting forth, how the church should be structured. So that's why Christ Church is Presbyterian. As a church. And of course, I mentioned the church discipline need to be maintained as the Scriptures give us, not extra, not taken away. Not only are God's people to stay away from false worship, we're to oppose it and to seek to reform it. I'll touch on that here in a minute. You're thinking, what in the world? How does that look for us? It might be a little different during the Reformation. Might be different. It's going to be different for elders, for heads of households, people in different positions, but we'll touch on that here in just a moment. So how do we best go about obeying the second commandment? Shockingly, we start with ourselves. So before we worry about everybody else and what they're doing with the second commandment, we worry about ourselves. Is my heart right? Have I looked to the Scriptures? Am I trying to find a place where the second commandment is being applied to corporate worship? And then am I coming and worshiping in spirit and truth? You know, dealing with me first. That's where we start. Then if you have a family, all together under one house, that'd be the next thing. Is my family worshiping? Particularly if you're head of household. You know, is the family obeying the second commandment? Are we worshiping as God commands? Next after that would be supporting the church. I believe by God's grace I'm somewhere where the second commandment is being applied, and I want to support that. Or, you know, there may be times where you are more than welcome to come to the elders, to me, and say, there's something that just doesn't sit with me. I think it's not right with the second commandment. I'm not going to be mad at you. I'm more than happy to sit down. Let's talk about it. We'll open God's word and we'll see. And the elders aren't arrogant enough to think that that God might not bless us with folks who are able to read the Bible as well. So willing and excited and want to have those conversations. That's good and healthy. Rather than we want to be Bereans rather than just moving through things. We want to support your elders as they encourage our fellow elders and our presbytery and our denomination to take the second commandment serious and how we apply that. That we, as we saw in Acts a while back in the sermon, that aspect of where Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders and he told them as a group to keep an eye on themselves. He wasn't saying like individually, he was saying as a group, you elders, by God's grace, prayerfully, you know, iron sharpens iron. Keep one another accountable for this service that you've been called to. And so we want to take that serious. But we don't want to be bulls in china shops. We don't want to be jerks. We don't want to be wrecking balls. We want to do it in a good, godly way. So pray for us. Prayer, lots of prayer. Now, here's the part that maybe you were thinking of when we read the catechism question here. Towards the end, talking about disproving, detesting, opposing all false worship, and according to each one's place and calling, removing it and all monuments of idolatry. So all the personal things there, you're like, yeah, okay, I got it. We can do that. I can detest false religion, worship. I could look at poor, non-second commandment worship aspects and be like, I'm not going to do that. But then when we roll into the catechism question saying here that you need to oppose it and seek to remove it. Like, how does that work? Because we do live in a country where everyone has, at least in America, I mean, we have civil rights, so our neighbors have a right to be wrong. And they can look at us and say, you have a right to be wrong. I don't agree with you. So we're not saying we need to vote the right people in so they'll change the laws and everyone will worship like us. That's not what we're trying to do. It's an influence that comes through godly example, through evangelizing, through encouraging biblical worship with others, building relationships, and seeking not to be ashamed of robust biblical worship, but to see the blessing it is, and then really in your heart to desire others to get to enjoy that covenant worship service, that they would be able to come and be part of the robust worship of God's people when he comes and communes and fellowships with us. And so if our heart's in a place where that's what we want, then it's a much better chance that we're going to want to tell other people about that and encourage them and invite them to be part of that. Now, elders, I think, you look here, elders have a particular place and calling that would give them within denominations, churches, presbyteries to be consistent in this. Heads of households, you know, if someone inside the household, if one of the children are pursuing these things, then it would be right and good to come in and prayerfully and graciously correct that situation and to teach, open God's word and say, let's look at what God has to say. Why? What is it about what you're pursuing here? Where do you find that in the scriptures? Why does that grab your heart? And then to work through that. And then in other places, if God were to give people positions of authority that they could do things, then that might be opened up. But if y'all get in those positions, the elders are happy to prayerfully pray and talk through it with you. I don't think any of us are in quite those type of wide sweeping situations that have spheres of influence like that. So to obey the second commandment, we need to understand and believe God is sovereign and his Bible is his word. And that's an aspect that we need to believe ourselves. But when we're talking to other people, I think that's where we start. I mean, I've noticed that when I'm engaging with others, before I ever get to some of the issues that are like hot button, even within like the greater church, if you back up and really lay down, like, what do you believe about God? Like, is God God, like really God? Or is God like little g God? Do you believe the Bible? Like, is this God's word? Like, do we submit to this? Is this where we hear the truth and we live by this? Or is it just an ancient book that we revere and we appreciate? Because if you have someone that says, well, I mean, God's not sovereign. I mean, you know, he's not big G God. And, well, no, I mean, the Bible's nice, but it's just, these myths that have been collected. They're helpful around, you know, the holidays and stuff. Well, you need to back up. Because you're not going to get very far hammering important things until you take care of that. God is sovereign. God's word is his word, the gospel. Hit those things first. Sometimes, to be able to successfully, maybe not just sometimes, maybe all the time, to successfully communicate second, third, fourth level things of importance in the faith, we need to hit the first level. And we need to, by God's grace, have some success there. Helping people see who God is, understand the gospel, understand the Bible. Worship's the one thing, as I mentioned earlier, that the church and Christians will do forever. And we'll do into the new heavens and new earth. So let us enjoy it now and then. When we gather for corporate worship, it's not... it's not wrong. It's right to understand that when we gather Sunday mornings for corporate worship, we are getting like a little taste of eternity, of heaven, of what it is like to be in God's presence, what the church triumphant is enjoying. We get a piece of that. I was reading, I can't even remember who it was, but a couple of weeks ago I was reading something. It was an older Puritan who's no longer alive. He's in the presence of the Lord, and he was talking about how all these little churches were all over Scotland. And he gave this picture, and he said, when the call to worship comes in this little kirk in the holler, and you've got this small little congregation of families that have walked from their farms, and they're in there, and then the elder gives the call to worship, and he said, and heaven descends upon those people, and they are there. And when we talk about unction, it's real. The Spirit's there, and the angels, the angelic host, and all this is happening. You talk about how this little itty bitty kirk becomes like this portal into heaven. I mean, that's when we talk about the second commandment, the importance of worship, like that's the reality that's happening. It's not just us running through the motions, and we have to be careful to guard our hearts because we can feel that way. Oh, we're trying to, by God's grace, plant this church. We're running through the motions. Now this is the best thing we get to do all week. It's a beautiful thing, so we keep that in mind. All right, dangers. Just a couple minutes here. Dangers of not keeping the second commandment. Keep my eye on our clock here. The dangers of not keeping the second commandment. It's common for people to think pretty highly of themselves and to give little thought to God, to his sovereignty, to his holiness. We often think very little of our sins, very little of God's holiness. We're tempted to think highly of ourselves. But God takes holiness very seriously, his holiness. God takes sinfulness, your sinfulness, very serious. God's glory is rightly important to him, as it should be. He is God. He makes that very clear here in the second commandment, that reality of who he is, that's established, and he takes it serious. When in Exodus, we talked about how it begins, and it said, and God's, this is verse 1 in chapter 20, back in Exodus 20, and God spoke all these words, saying. So we talked earlier about how God spoke the Ten Commandments to the people of Israel. And they didn't see God. They saw the mountain ablaze and smoke and lightning and all this. They heard God, and they freaked out, and they begged Moses to step in between them and God, to go up and see God. We're going to die. He goes up while they're gone. Remember what Aaron does. The people come to Aaron. They convince Aaron to melt down all the gold. They make a golden calf. Now, when they made the calf, this golden cow, they didn't make the cow and say, let us worship Baal. Let us worship the gods of Egypt. They were worshiping. They wanted to worship Yahweh through the golden calf. Like right there, immediately. God has just spoken in commandments. And they just immediately break the second commandment, along with many other things. But they were doing it. They were in their, I'm sure, we don't know their hearts and minds. It doesn't tell us exactly, but there had to have been a drive that they were seeking to worship God. Because they didn't seek to worship false gods. They didn't create a new fake god. They were worshiping Yahweh through this golden calf. So they did false worship even then. And God was not happy. They were punished. You go to Numbers. Aaron's sons, brand new priests. Everything's being established. God is setting things in order. He says, when you go to Numbers, he's laying out, and thus says the Lord, do this, do this, do this. This is exactly how I want everything done in the tabernacle. For whatever reason, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, get this idea that they're gonna. It's their first. They're like brand new ordained priests, and it's their first worship service. And they decide that they're going to add a little extra. I don't know. Maybe they're excited, whatever it is. And in that moment, God consumes them with fire and kills them before everyone, including Aaron. And then God tells Moses, you need to go to Aaron and tell him to stay his voice. I said, worship me exactly like this. And they didn't. We read that and think, that is insane. But that's because we don't grasp the holiness of God. And that Nadab and Abihu didn't either. And I don't think it in any way means that Nadab and Abihu weren't then in the presence of God in heaven. It wasn't that they were false believers. It was that they added to what God said to be done. And they were holding a much higher position as priests, particularly as leading all the people of Israel in worship, than had more behind them. So, 1 Corinthians 11, when we do the Lord's Supper, we read this. There's a warning that God gives us to take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. It even says, some who don't take it in a worthy manner have become sick. Some have even died because of the second commandment violation there in the Lord's Supper and not taking it in a worthy way. God is good, but God is God. God is sovereign. God's spoken. This is how he wants things done. And we have... Remember where we started with the blessings. Remember how we talked about how God was giving us the fences in the second commandment to help us to understand worship and help us to understand him in the words that he gives us in his word. All right, I'm checking the time. Okay, we're good. Westminster Large. Oh, we're not going to be able to fit it all in. I'm sorry. I talk too much. Westminster Larger Catechism, question 109. What are the sins forbidden in the second commandment? Sins forbidden in the second commandment are all devising, counseling, commanding, using, in any wise approving any religious worship not instituted by God himself, the making any representation of God, of all or of any of the three persons, either inwardly in our mind or outwardly in any kind of image or likeness of any creature whatsoever, all worshiping of it, of God in it or by it, the making of any representation of fiend deities, and all worship of them, or service belonging to them, all superstitious devices, corrupting the worship of God, adding to, taking from, whether invented and taken up by ourselves or received by tradition from others, though under the title of antiquity, custom, devotion, good intent, or any other pretense whatsoever, simony, sacrilege, all neglect, contempt, hindering, and opposing the worship and ordinance which God hath appointed. Bear with me for a couple more minutes, because I don't want us to walk away at least touching on when we get to the end of the second commandment here in verse 5 and 6. So just start in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Curses, blessings can be hard to understand. I'm also at the prison. I'm just teaching the Ten Commandments up there as well. I did the introduction. At the end, one of the inmates came up and he was like, hey, I'd really like to know about this whole blessing and cursing thing and there in the second commandment. I was like, we're going to get there. But that was like first thing I want to know. He was like, that's one thing that I hear all kind of crazy stuff. So I hate to skip over looking at the sins that are forbidden. I just read through them, but I do want for a moment just to touch on real quick these curses and then the blessings. So God repeats these same warnings in Exodus 34, Numbers 14, Jeremiah 32. This isn't generational curses. This isn't you will be cursed and you will bear the sins of your father. That's not what's happening here, because when you go to Ezekiel 18, God says sons aren't going to bear the sins of their fathers. You shouldn't punish children because of the sins of their parents. God makes that clear. So that's not what happening. Though I've heard from folks that they think that's what's happening here, that God's saying, okay, boom, all the way down. Curses, demonic possessions, just the worst on these people. But that's not what's happening here. Another pastor in our denomination, Kevin DeYoung, clarifies it with this. I think it's helpful. So what does this warning mean? This warning is about God's judgment on those who walk in the wicked ways with their parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. Look at verse 5 carefully. God says he will visit the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Children share in their father's punishment because they share in their father's sins. Ezekiel teaches that if you turn away from your father's sin, you will not face your father's punishment, period. But Exodus says if you keep on sinning as your father did, you will not escape your father's punishment. But you can't say, I'm only doing what my parents taught me. You can't excuse your disobedience, pointing to your upbringing or cultural or personal history. God will punish the next generation if they continue in the sins they learn from the previous generation. That's the point of the warning. What it made me think about is I interacted with somebody at the prison who was there for something particular that their father had gone to prison for, and even, I think, their grandfather. And when I asked about it, their response was, well, that's just kind of a joke, like, well, it's the family business. That's what I grew up learning. Well, God didn't. There wasn't a curse in the sense that there was no way that that could be broken. It was that a father taught his son, and the son listened and said, okay, yeah, let's do this. And then a grandfather and a son teach the grandson and son, and they absorb it. And so you have this hatred of God. That's the context in which the family is in, and the children are receiving that instead of, by God's grace, turning from it. And what we see in this blessings to 1,000 generations, which have like 20,000 years of blessings, we see the covenant theme of the Bible here. I'll be your God, you'll be my people, I'll dwell with you forever. These blessings as we walk in the ways of our godly parents and grandparents. We know that we're not saved because our parents are saved. But there is an aspect of covenant children being in the covenant, being brought, hearing God's word proclaimed and read and preached, and the prayers and the singing of the saints and the confessions. And you bring all this together, they're in the midst of this and they're blessed. Unlike the children growing up in families that hate God, who hear none of these things, what they hear is God is horrible. He's wicked, stay away from him. And yet these other children are hearing and being taught and walked down the path as their parents and grandparents and family members are praying and crying out to God. May all the covenant blessings be true upon them. And so you see a total different covenantal relationship between these groups. We could talk more about that because it's, I understand, having talked to some folks, there's some confusion there. And I'm rushing because we're out of time. So hopefully I didn't muddy the water, but made it somewhat clear there. Next time we're together, we're going to look at the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. I'm going to pray, and then I'll talk to anybody that wants to talk longer. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity this evening. It went very long, but I pray that you would help us to hear, even with the length of our time together in the middle of the week here. And we pray that we would walk away and allow the Spirit to continue to teach us, we think through, ruminate on, and we'd seek to open your word and prayerfully understand exactly who you are as you've revealed and how you've called us to worship, and that we'd seek to do that in a way that would glorify you because we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.